Good morning and happy Father's Day. If you could turn to Proverbs chapter 20, and we're going to look at fathers today, so we're going to get out of sequence here, but I'll let the next speaker decide if they want to count this as one of the chapters or not. So Proverbs chapter 20, and before we get started, why don't we go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the honor and privilege it is to call you Father. We thank you for all of that you have done for us, that we are able to call you Father. That you didn't spare your own son, but you delivered him up for us all. And you continue to just give us all things. And we thank you that we are, as we were reminded this morning, Father, we're co-heirs with Christ. Sons of God. Children of God. For those of us who've trusted the Lord Jesus. What an honor today to have a Heavenly Father such as you. And we thank you this day. We commit our time, and as our brother sang and ministered to us in song, we just want the Word of God to speak. And we pray, Father, that you would give us a glimpse of and help us understand in a deeper way the importance and the influence of fathers upon their children. We give you thanks for your love for us, your faithfulness to us, and your constant care and provision for us. You're a wonderful Father, and we give you thanks. We commit our meeting to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to give us a couple of things to think about as we get started. I have a list here of things that a dad would never say. Things that a dad would never say. Here's one. When I was growing up, we had it so easy. You're going out on a date with Slash? Sure, don't worry about a curfew. Sure, take my car. Here's $50 for gas. Let me hold your purse, honey, while you go and try that on. Kids, could you turn that music up? Here, honey, you take the remote. Son, I absolutely love your tattoo. And the last one, I think I'm lost. Let's stop and ask directions. That's my favorite one. I hope that I never have to deal with the second to last one. But here's something a father shouldn't say. A young boy was talking with a preacher. He was in the bathroom washing his hands, and the preacher came up washing his hands. And he looked at him funny and he said, "Preacher, when I get older, I'm going to give you some money." And he said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because my dad says you're the poorest preacher in town." Man, you got to watch what you say. But what we can say or should say on Father's Day is I ran across this. Ask not what your father can do for you, but what you can do for your father. Right. But we need all the encouragement we can get as fathers. And I just want to preface the things I'm going to share this morning because they're coming through the filter of a young dad. You know, being a youth leader and working with teenagers is different than being a teenage parent, and I understand that. So what I'm going to share this morning are thoughts that are coming through the filter of a young dad. But you just never know what kids are going to do. You never know as a father what you're going to face. There was a story of a little boy who kept coming to his dad asking for a cup of water. His dad was busy, and a lot of times as dads, we can just not think about what they're doing get him the water. He got 5 or 6 cups. Finally, the dad said, "What in the world do you need all this water for?" He said, "Well, Dad, the bedroom's still on fire." You just never know what you're going to get into. And so the dad stories go on. Fathers need encouragement. We need vision, don't we? We need reminders of our high calling. And Let's look at chapter 20, verse 29. Now, we're going to move from here in just a minute, but it says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray hair." Now, the glory of a young man is his muscles. Now, you rarely see a 70-year-old man with a muscle shirt on, right? Or, I noticed the guys in youth group, sometimes they'll wear a real tight shirt. Because in their mind, their muscles are huge, you know? The glory of a young man is his strength. The glory or splendor of an old man is their gray hair. I was thinking about this. I started wondering, I don't know if Hank's in here or not, but what about guys like us? We don't have any more muscles, and we don't quite have the gray hair. So where do we fall? But I'd like for you to turn over to chapter 17. And we were here last week. Let's grab these thoughts. The glory of a young man is his strength. The glory of an old man is his gray hair. Why is that? Because it speaks of experience. It speaks of wisdom. A long life. And then we come to chapter 17, verse 6. And I'd just like to skip to the second half of this verse. It says, "And the glory of children is their father." Is their father. The glory of children is their father. Now, I knew that as a young dad, I had a lot of work to do when my son came up to me and said, "Dad, is God as strong as you are?" And I thought, oh, my word. But almost in mid-conversation, he also said, "I can run so fast, I'm faster than Dad." And so that was a double take. Okay, wow. Okay, so in his mind, he had a big view of Dad. He had a bigger view of himself. And he had a little view of God. Fathers, we have our work cut out for us, don't we? The glory of children is their father. What a high calling it is to be a dad. What a high calling. I want to look at three things about being a father this morning. The first one, I think, is found in this verse, and we'll look at a few other verses. The first one is this verse, "The glory of children is their father." Just really, to me, just reminds me of how big of a deal it is. And it speaks of the role of a father, the role of a father. Now, again, from the filter of a young dad, you know, to them, I am, or Dad is, the playmate or the wrestle buddy or the storyteller or the helper, the problem solver. At our house, I'm the shoe finder. They can't ever find their shoes, and we're blessed that, you know, they have five pair of shoes these days, and they can't ever find them. And we got out of the van at Walmart. And Elena had pink plastic high-heeled princess play shoes on. And she can barely stand up. And she gets out. And what happened to your shoes? You know, just craziness. But we have different roles and functions, and you just never know what's going to happen. But number one role or function that I believe as fathers we have is that we are leading our children, aren't we? We're the leader of our children. We're the leader of our homes. And this is incredibly important because they are following. You can't tell a child, "Don't follow me." They are following us. There's a story that Billy Graham told many years ago, back in the 50s, of a lawyer who left his house on his way to work, and it was snowing that morning. And he was heading to the bar to get a drink before work. And as he was walking down the sidewalk, he heard little crunches behind him. And he looked back, and it was his 7-year-old son was trying to step in his footprints that he had made in the snow. And he said, "Son, what are you doing?" You're supposed to be at home. He said, Daddy, I'm following in your tracks. And that just pierced that man's heart. And he walked his son back home and began back to work. And he didn't stop at the bar. He went to work. And all he could think about was that little phrase, Daddy, I'm walking in your tracks. Daddy, I'm walking in your tracks. And if he was going to follow his dad was going to lead him right to the bar. And it made him think. Before lunchtime that day, that man got down on his knees and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was convicted. And it's a question I think as dads we need to ask ourselves, where are we leading our children? We understand that the number one goal in life is not a diploma. It's not a degree. It's not to find the right mate. It's not to win the Super Bowl. It's not to beat the Miami Heat, or it's not to beat Carolina this afternoon when State plays the baseball game there. The number one goal in life is to get right with God, isn't it? That just gives us very clearly our number one goal as fathers is to lead our children to Christ, is to point them to Jesus Christ, is to begin the work of shrinking their view of themselves and expanding their view of God. And that takes work. It's just a constant thing. Throughout the day, as things arrive, everything is a teaching lesson. Everything points to Christ if we know Him. And this brings us to this thought here that we cannot truly lead our children to Christ if we don't know Him ourselves. And so, according to the Bible, according to God's Word, the first step of being a good father is to trust the Lord Jesus, to come to the cross and to have your sins forgiven, and to get the help of the perfect Heavenly Father to be the father we need to be. We can't be that father without Him. And so not only are we the leader of our children because they're following. Secondly, we're the provider and we're the protector. And those two just really go together, don't they? We ask the question to fathers, who is your provider and your protector? And it's God. It's God. And so God has given us this role to play, this function to fulfill in our children's life. They look to us as if we're God, in a sense. They look to us to meet their needs in protection, provision, and leadership. Isaac, the other night, and I realize these stories of my children are going to start trailing off as they start getting a little older. He really was affected because he heard all the talk about the theft of the safe here at the chapel. And we were praying at bedtime. And I could tell something was on his mind. And he said, Dad, are those people coming to our house to steal our stuff? And I thought, wow, he is afraid. He's just got fear in his heart. And so what do? It's not like you've got the manual. Well, we do have the manual. It's right here. But I didn't see that one coming, you know. And so I'm trusting the Lord. Lord, what do I do? What do I say to Him? In the split second, those prayers go up, you know, Lord, help me. And I asked him, I said, Isaac, did God see those people steal that stuff? And he said, yeah. And I said, does God love those people? And he said, yeah. I said, does God want to save them and change their life so they don't do bad things like that anymore? He said, yeah. I said, so God's in control. God's in control. And then I felt like he needed to know that Daddy wasn't afraid. And I said, son, Dad isn't afraid of anybody. And I'm going to protect you. Isn't that what they want to hear? Isn't that what our children need? Children have an intense craving and desire to be protected and to be provided for. And they look to us for that. They look to the Father. Just the same way that we look to God to meet that need in our life. The glory of children is their Father. It was amazing when I told Isaac that, a smile came on his face. He got what he needed, that security, you know. And we're not perfect. My word. There's little moments where there's hope for us. But the Lord helps us be what we need to be for our children. There's a gospel tract on the track rack out there for Father's Day. And it tells of a story, a true story. Back in 1988, there was an earthquake in Armenia, a pretty severe one. It killed 25,000 people. And there was a man who had a son, and his son was at school. And when he made his way to that school was leveled. It was flattened. This is a true story. He had made a promise to his son that he would always be there for him. Always. And so he determined where his son might have been in that building, and he started digging. They didn't have the bulldozers come and help. You know, people were there. Mothers and fathers showed up and just wailing, just assuming everyone was dead. And so this man, he begins to dig, and he was ridiculed for digging. He was moving rubble and concrete and trying to uncover and see. He wanted to know, is my son dead or is he alive? 6 hours turned into 12 hours, turned into 24 hours, turned into 36 hours. Who would have given up by then? Not him. 38th hour, he moved a large boulder and he heard voices. And there were 13 children in a tent-like space that were spared because the slab fell and left a cavity of safety. And in those 13 children was his son. And his son told everybody there, my dad will be here to save us. And he did. What an incredible story. True story. Our kids need us to be the provider, to be the protector. And I tell you, we got to keep our word with our kids, don't we? We got to keep our word. I'm learning that when I say something, my son remembers it and he holds me to it. And I'm thankful for that. So we're the leader, we're the provider, the protector, we're the disciplinarian. And so we know the scriptures on this: whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And because we love our children so much, we discipline them. Because we love them, we chasten them and we bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And we're shrinking down their view of themselves and expanding their view of God and helping them understand their incredible need for Jesus Christ. But we can't do that unless we know Him ourselves. And so that's the role of the Father. And just in small, there's certainly way more than that. But those are some thoughts that are big. Leadership. Provider, the protector, the disciplinarian. And we don't provoke our children to wrath. We're not hard and unreasonable. And we do all of these things in love as we raise them and bring them up. But let's go back over to chapter 20 and look at the second thing in verse 7. Chapter 20, verse 7. It says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The righteous man or father walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. And so our role is to lead, it's to provide, it's to protect, it's to discipline. But then we have the responsibility to live that out, to walk in our integrity. We have the responsibility to fulfill the roles that we've been given as fathers, to meet the needs of our children. And so we not only lead them to Christ, but we lead them in Christ, for Christ. We keep Christ as the focus of our home. And so the first thing we need to do is we just need to be there, right? I think the biggest problem with homes in this country is the father just isn't there. The father just isn't there. Here's a quote I ran across. There are so many fathers who have children, but so few children who have fathers. Wow, what a true statement. There was a story long ago where a father gave his son a gift at Christmas. And it was a little box with a piece of paper in it. His son opened that box and opened that piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, it said, "Son, I'm giving you this Christmas an hour of my time every evening after supper for this entire year." And later that man that received that gift would say that was the greatest gift that he had ever received from his dad, was his time, And, you know, George read or quoted something he heard on the radio this morning. And I read the same thing that in, I think it was the Christian Businessmen's Committee that found this following statistic. And this is probably 20 years old, so you can imagine what it is today. That when the father is an active believer, there is about a 75% likelihood that the children will also trust the Lord Jesus and become believers. But if only the mother is a believer, this likelihood dramatically reduces to 15%. And so that tells us right there that the child is looking to the father for leadership. And if we're not there to give it, what a tragedy that is. So number one, we need to be there. Number two, we need to be the example. And I love this verse because it says the righteous man walks in his integrity. He's living. He's the example. He's the model. He's the illustration. And I've often say this. I've learned this with my kids and with the youth group, is that it's not so much what's taught. That's very important. But what really sticks is what's caught. What's taught and what's caught, You can mark it down. They're going to follow. They because they see it. They see the importance of it because it's in your life, and they hear it in the scriptures, and then they see it. And I think that's true of the leadership in any assembly. We can look to those in spiritual leadership and see their example and see their godly character and see what that is like. And so as fathers, we need to be the example. I know that Jennifer and I have talked about this, that a father teaches their daughter how they should be treated by their future mate, or by boys in general, by how he treats her and how he treats his wife. A father teaches his son how to treat women by the way he treats his wife and his daughters. And this is indirect teaching because it's what's caught. And we may not think we're teaching, but they're learning. And so if they're learning, that means we're teaching. Because it's not what's taught so much as what's caught. So we need to be the example. We need to be the provider and be the protector. And to be the leader. And then, number three, we need to be there. We need to be the example. And number three, we need to be their leader. It just comes back to leadership. As I was praying over the leading of the Lord in this message, leadership just continued to come back, I was listening to a Focus on the Family message, and this was a Promise Keepers conference. And so there were thousands of dads and sons at this conference, and it was coming to a close. This was the last message. This was the last illustration, impact thing they wanted to leave these men with out of all they heard over the weekend. And this man, I don't know his name, but his voice sounds familiar. You know those guys on Focus on the Family? They all sound like they're an uncle or somebody. But the stage was clear, and they had laid out animal traps all over the stage. Bear traps, cougar traps, beaver traps. And these things, and they were set. You take a broomstick, and you hit that lever, and pow, that thing would probably snap in your hand. These were the real thing. And he had labeled each one what the traps are for young men, young teenagers today. Premarital sex, pornography, gambling, drugs, alcohol, peer pressure. There's all these things, that all the traps that the world has for young men to draw them into sin. And he had labeled all of these traps. And so he had a father and a son up on the stage, and he had the son on one end and the father on the one end. And he said, just to make this illustration realistic, we're going to blindfold the son, and we're going to take his shoes and socks off, and he's going to be barefooted. And the father is going to be the only one who can speak to his son. And we're going to watch this. And so he gave clearance. He said, okay, you guys can go. And his dad said, stop, son, stop. And he walked through the traps to his son. And he said, put your hand on my shoulder. He said, I'm going to lead you. And he led his son through the traps and through to the other side. And I was just really moved by that, because he had been through those traps before, and he knew the way, and he could see. And how true it is that young men are blinded to the traps. They're blinded to it, and they need their dad to lead them through. They need their dad to lead them through. Now, I know as a prodigal son, wow, you got to be willing to be led, don't you? Boy, I gave my dad some fits. But we think about how important it is to lead our children. This is the responsibility of the father. And so we want to walk in our integrity. We want to be the example. We want to be there. We want to be the man of our home for our children. And then this is where I think dads, we need a little bit of warning, because in the culture that we live in, there is so much temptation everywhere we turn, everywhere we look. And so why does Satan want to destroy our marriages and destroy our families? Obviously, anything with God's name, he's going to attack and he wants to destroy. But we've seen it over and over that when he dismantles, when he divides the family, he has the children. He has the children. When the family is destroyed, the family is divided, Satan has full access to those kids. And so we provide that protection for them through the family. The temptation is everywhere, and the challenge is to walk in our integrity, to walk in our integrity. And when we do, our kids are blessed. They are blessed because we are blessed, but also because they're following. They're following. I want to think a bit about David and his sin with Bathsheba, because we look at that one instance in his life, that one day, that if he could go back and change what happened that day, you know he would. But sin has a price tag. And as men in this culture, that opportunity is everywhere today. You don't even have to leave your home to fall into the sin that we see in David's life here. And so let's look at the consequences briefly as just a solemn warning and reminder to dads of the dangers and the attack against our calling and our families and our children. Bathsheba's baby died after only 7 days. And there we see a little infant suffering for the sins of his father. Isn't that how it happens too? The children suffer. In this verse, we see in chapter 20, verse 7, we see the righteous man walking in his integrity. But when we fail and when we fall into sin and when we bring this tragedy into our lives, we're not the only ones affected, but the children bear the brunt. And here the righteous man is walking in his integrity, and so the children are blessed. But we reverse that, and that blessing is gone. That blessing is gone. And then 2 years later, his son Ammon would treat his sister Tamar the same way that David had treated Uriah's wife. And F.B. Meyer says this, "Never do we see our sin more clearly than when we see it in our own children." And David saw it. Wow. In Ammon's sin, David saw the sin of his own unrestrained passions. And then 2 years after that, Absalom would murder Ammon for revenge, and David would see again the mirror of his sin. If David had punished Ammon, this wouldn't have happened. But how could he allot that penalty to his son's impurity when he evaded this thing himself? And so we see his power weakening because he has failed in these areas. And then we see the rebellion, Absalom's rebellion taking place. And what caused Ahithophel to betray David? That counselor, that trusted counselor that we see an imagery of Judas, betrayed David. Because when we look at the genealogy, Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. And not only that, but Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather and his son was the close friend of Uriah. And so we just see the consequences of sin. And Absalom's rebellion was the most disastrous blow to David. Because David's sin and his slow administration of the law, the people had lost their respect. They had lost their reverence. And the sin just really wreaked havoc in his family. And I'm thankful for the record of this in Scripture because this is what we need to hear. We need to be reminded as fathers of the high calling, of the price that one decision can make, not just in our own life, but in our children and our wives and our families. When we fail in our responsibility to fulfill our role as a father, we lose that respect. And that's the third point we want to get to right here is the respect. And when these roles are fulfilled to the glory of God, now we are not perfect and you can't be the perfect father, but children will have great respect. My dad got saved late in life. And I was as wild as they get. I remember being at Millbrook High School and my dad would drive me to school because he knew if I rode the bus, I would just never make it somehow. So he drove me and I would, I was the worst because I would, you know, play like everything was great. He dropped me off at the front. I'd go in that door, come down the hall and go out the other door and go right back across the street to the group of wonderful, influential friends I was hanging out with. And one morning, my dad, I had done that, had no intentions of going to school that day. My dad pulls up 15 minutes later and he looked at one of the guys I was with and he said, "You leave my son alone." And he got me in the car and took me back to school. And he wasn't even saved then. I just think of instances like this over my life where my dad did incredible things for me because he loved me. Had great respect for him. Great respect for him. I was in a Harley bar on Highway 42 playing in a pool tournament with a bunch of very wicked individuals, and I was one of them. But I didn't have any weapons, and most of them did. So it was a dangerous place to be, and that place is still open today. I don't know how safe it is. It looks pleasant during the day, but at night it was a dangerous place to be. I was playing pool. I hadn't been home in weeks. I turned around and there was this angel's face. All these Harley guys with the beards and the tattoos and the smoke. And there was my dad. My dad had found me, and he showed up, not to drag me out. He didn't tell me to go home. He just came to tell me that he loved me, and he's praying for me. And that just broke me, left me with this incredible respect for my father. And now today that my father is in heaven, I still live and make decisions in my life because I want to please him out of respect for him. That is the power that a father has in their son's life, in their child and in their son and daughter's life. 1 Thessalonians 2 as we close. 1 Thessalonians 2. And so we have this role, these roles that we've been given as fathers. And sometimes we shrink back thinking, how on earth am I going to fulfill this and live this out? Because it takes great responsibility to walk and to live it and to be those things. And nobody's perfect, but God uses. I think of my own dad. My dad didn't lay out the 5 points of the gospel like Billy Graham is so eloquently does. But the one thing that he did, one of the times that he shared with from the Word with me, and he tried, and I didn't listen, but this one time he said, whenever you're discouraged, read Psalms. Now, he would probably get together with some of his friends and say, yeah, I just said that, and I should have said this. I should have pointed him to John. I should have, you know, he struggled over this, and it just breaks me to think about it. That's the very thing that God used to put me into the Word. I never forgot it. And when I was arrested and when he died, that one thought, when I'm discouraged, read Psalms, read Psalms, read Psalms. And so I finally opened his Bible and read the whole book of Psalms, read the whole book of Proverbs, and ended up in John and got saved. God uses what we give. He uses us where we are. And it doesn't take a miraculous, glorified, polished presentation. He just uses fathers in their kids' lives. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and in chapter 2, there's a real theme here as far as he was living it. Paul lived the life in front of them. He was the example. He knew his role. He was their pastor. He was their teacher. He was their elder. He was everything. He was shepherding them. He was teaching and discipling and mentoring and preaching the gospel. And he was living it. And so they could look into his life and say, that's what that looks like. That's what that looks like. And we come to verse 11. And he says this, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so Paul had a platform to speak. When Paul spoke, they listened. Why? Because they saw his life and they saw the reality. They saw the tears coming out of his eyes as he wept over the lost. And as he preached the gospel, they saw it. He had the role. He had the function. And he had the responsibility. He fulfilled that. He was the example and he lived it out the best he could. Paul wasn't perfect either. And then they had the respect for him. They had the respect. And I think when there's a consistent godly example, some of us, some of you have children that are prodigals. They're not following. But they have a consistent, godly example. And they have a rock in their life where they know. And I used to think this. I always thought, if it ever gets bad enough, I can always go to my dad. And that is what God did in my life. He took that crutch away and let me fall. And it actually led me to Christ. But to have that consistency and that godly example before them where fathers can speak into their child's life with discernment and wisdom, continuing to pray. And whenever they do decide to come home, they know that dad will be there with open arms. Will kill the fatted calf and get the robe and the ring because they have come home. And so it's a challenge. It's a high calling as fathers, and these wonderful reminders and these challenges to be responsible in fulfilling those roles and gaining the respect of our children. But I don't know about you, but I'm still today, even though my father has been with the Lord for 12 years, I'm so thankful for a godly father who pointed me to Christ. And I hope that you are. Not everybody can say that. Not everybody can. And if you can't, you can be one. And if you can't be one, then you need to pray for those who can. And that men might rise up and be who we're called to be. So happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this day to celebrate fathers. And thank you for the challenges you've given us. And most of all, we thank you for your perfect example of sacrifice, of provision, of leadership, of protection. You're everything we need to be. And you've done it all for us in giving your Son and bringing us into your family and cleansing us of our sins and changing our hearts to be like your Son. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and grace. Bless us as we go, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.